Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's a pleasure to be here. A lot of memories in Calvary Baptist. We actually attended here some years ago, 30-some years ago, after we got married. My wife Mary and I, she couldn't be with us tonight. But we were here for a short while, and then moved out to Clemens, and I actually went to Urban Street Baptist Church. Brother Sammy Shove, who I think moved out somewhere on the property they had some years ago. And I actually worked for Lowe's Foods at the time. I worked at the Lowe's over here for a while in management and moved around a little bit, and the Lord finally led us to Bible College. I went to Ambassador Baptist College the second year. It was in operation back many moons ago. We've been in Hendersonville now for about 7 years. The Lord's doing a great work there, and we're privileged to be a part of that. But it's great to be here tonight. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, The Sweet Smell of Victory. We live in a day and time, and we wonder, can we really have victory anymore? When we look at the political scene, and it looks like we're going to have to make a choice between Hitler, female Hitler, and Stalin for president. And so I don't know how all that's going to go, but I know this, God's still in charge. And we don't have to worry. And no matter what situation may come up in life, and, you know, pastoring for around 25 years now, there's been a lot of things that I've seen happen, a lot of things I've had to deal with in my personal life. We had a daughter killed in a car accident in 2005. She was 18 years old. A lot of things I've had to deal with other people in their lives, many heartbreaks. And, you know, the normal Christian life, as I look around, is in defeat. But it shouldn't be. The normal Christian life should be a life of victory. Let me say that again. The normal Christian life should be that of victory. We should live in a place of victory. And while it sounds a little impossible or something far-reaching or something maybe even contradictory to human life, yet it is so. But it depends on choices we make. Let's read in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So I want to preach tonight about victory. The sweet smell of victory. I'm doing a series on Sunday mornings in our church on the names and titles of Jesus Christ. This week I was dealing with, I believe, the 29th title that we've dealt with. Christ, the sweet-smelling savor. But as Christ is that sweet-smelling savor, and looking at types back in the tabernacle and in the temple, so we as believers, as Christians, our lives should be a sweet savor. But many Christians' lives stink. Many times my life, when I look in the mirror, many times my life stinks. And many times your life stinks. But it shouldn't. It should be a sweet smell in the nostrils of Almighty God. When you were born again, let me say this, you were born to win. And God's plan then is for you and I to each have perpetual victory. Paul speaking here, speaking of, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God's plan is for perpetual victory, always and in every place. Do you realize this? God has never lost at anything. Amen. Ever. Ever. And that's the side we're on. That's the team we're on. Yet we live such defeated lives because we get so caught up with everything that's going on around us. And in a corrupt world, when we should realize, in spite of that, I'm a child of the King. I'm on my way to heaven. There's victory in Jesus. He lives. And we should emulate that in our lives. Now you say, Pastor Ken, aren't you kind of stretching that a little bit? No one can have victory always in every place. Well, maybe Paul was mistaken here. No, I don't think so. If you're not having victory, it's not because Paul made a mistake. It's because you or I are not appropriating the victory that He's provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my soul burns tonight to lay that upon your heart. The Bible admits the possibility of defeat for the child of God, but not the necessity of it. Think about that for a minute. The Bible admits the possibility of defeat for a believer, but not the necessity of it. That's a choice we make. Now look at this verse a little bit closer. Thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. Look at the word triumph. That's a great word. Let me tell you a little bit about the word triumph in the day and time in which Paul was living. If you would go to Rome even today, you would go to the Roman Forum there and you would see a big arch called the Arch of Triumph. And that's what Paul was writing about here, the triumph that Rome would display. The Romans had a custom that when a Roman general would go out to war and he would come back successful and victorious, they would celebrate in the streets of Rome, and then they would build a monument like the Arch of Triumph, which actually celebrates the victory over Jerusalem in 90 AD by Titus, Emperor Titus. He defeated Jerusalem. And if you would look at this Arch of Triumph, you would see a little inset on that. It's a carving, and it's actually the Roman soldiers carrying away the menorah out of the temple of God. And they were triumphant in that. Not a good thing for the Jewish people, but yet because they turned away from God, what they deserved. But then when they would come into the city, not only would they maybe build a monument sometime later, but there would be a herald who would go out and would cry out with a message, Rome is won! Rome is won! You know, they didn't have CNN and Fox News and all the news agencies, thank goodness. But they didn't have telephones or fax machines or cell phones, anything like we have. And so they would have to have an actual person to go out and carry a message. You realize that's the way it should work for us today? We should have a message that we go out and that we tell people. We should tell people that we're victorious. And the same word for herald is the same word for preacher, a keruk, one who would herald loudly and proclaim the message. God has called us to preach the gospel, not just preachers, but every believer is to preach the gospel, to herald the gospel to a lost and dying world, because we have something to triumph about. You need to realize the Bible says, Romans 8 is a great chapter, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to realize the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And when a herald would come into Rome then, before the army, he would say, you know, Rome has won, we're victorious. The people would get in the streets, there would be a great parade, and then the priest would take great bowls of incense, and he would burn incense, and the whole city would be filled with the sweet smell of victory. You ever go into a floral shop and, well, you smell the flowers? If you ever go to Florida, when the orange blossoms are in profusion, you can just smell the orange blossoms. We have an apple festival in Hendersonville every year. Henderson County is the largest apple grower east of the Mississippi, and around Labor Day, there's an apple festival, and you go downtown, and all the growers are selling their apples, and there are people making apple fritters, and apple pies, and apple butter, and apple sauce, and, you know, just the smell of apples is everywhere. They're celebrating, they're triumphant in the fact that they grow apples. We as believers let so many people triumph over so many things, and we've got supposed to be claiming triumph about, and we're quiet and silent. And we should let people know. The returning general then would come. Not only would they build monuments, and the herald would cry out, and the priest would burn incense, and there would be the smell of victory, but you would have the returning general who, as he was riding his chariot pulled by his magnificent white steed, the general that he had just defeated or lost, if they had not killed him, they would tie him, strip him naked, and tie him to the back of the chariot and drag him through the streets, proclaiming victory over this general. Now, for a long time, Rome didn't lose any wars, but then they started to. But Paul says something different about us. Thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. And do you know who's chained behind the wheels of the chariot of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the old devil himself. And he doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to learn that about him. But he's a defeated foe. And he's laid bare before the Lord Jesus Christ. Several things we want to see about the sweet smell of victory. First of all, we want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and see the dynamic author of this victory. Now, thanks be unto God, our verse 14, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And the reason many believers do not triumph is because they be positionally in Christ, saved, but not practically living like they're in Christ. As I look around, most Christians aren't much different than the world today. They dress like the world, they smell like the world, they act like the world. And we don't preach much about separation and holiness anymore. I don't want to try to be holier than thou, but I want to try to be holy like him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we live in a world where we give in so much to the world, we give in so much to our flesh, and we live like the devil and expect God to bless us, and then when things go bad, we wonder, why is this happening to me? Well, we're not living positionally in Christ, or practically. We're positionally in Christ. We're not living practically up to our position of being in Jesus Christ. Someone once said to a man who had been saved, oh, I understand you got victory over the devil. He said, no, I received the victor of the devil, and he lives in me. And there's a world of difference in that. Now, take your Bibles, hold your place here, but turn over to Colossians. A few books over. Turn to Colossians chapter number 2. And we want to learn some things about the author of this victory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's what you were before you got saved. If you're not saved, look at me just for a minute. If you're not saved tonight, may I say you're the dumbest person I know. And may I ask you why you're not saved? But may I tell you this, we love you and would love to see you get saved. Because this is your position. Such was mine before I got saved. Dead in my sins and in the uncircumcision of the heart, of the flesh, but hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's a great verse. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, think about this for a minute. We mentioned Rome. When Rome won, Or when the general of Rome won, Rome had won, right? Well, when Jesus Christ won, and we're believers in Jesus Christ, that means we're winners. We're on the winning side. And we don't have to live in a place of defeat. But we were dead in our sins. So the dynamic author of victory, the first thing he did was he delivered us from death. I'm glad of that. And if you're not saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. But you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not dead as a person. You're alive physically. You have a mind. You have a God consciousness. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first thing that the Lord delivered you from was death. And the Bible says that Jesus was manifest that he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death. And that is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Now, don't get the idea that when you were unsaved, you were just sick and needed to get well. You just needed to make a decision. No, friend, you were dead. And if you've never realized you were dead, you've never been saved. If you've never realized you were lost on your way to hell, you've never been saved. Well, I've always been a believer, Pastor Ken. Oh, no, you haven't. You were dead. I was dead, and at 7 years old, I was convicted and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But before I could be saved and have eternal life, I had to realize I was dead and on my way to hell. And if you're saved, you had to realize that as well. We live in a day and time when preachers want to soft pedal around that and don't want to say that. They're afraid they'll hurt someone's feelings. I'm glad someone hurt my feelings when I was 7 years old. I'm glad someone told me the truth. That I was on my way to hell and I needed a Savior. And that's the good news. That's what makes the good news such good news, is because the bad news was such bad news. But Jesus destroyed here death. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin." There was a man driving in the mountains in North Carolina, he and his wife, and they were going through some mountain roads, and they came to a little gas station. His wife looked over and said, "Honey, don't you think we should stop for gas? You're kind of getting, below half a tank." He's like, "Oh, no, it'll be fine. You know how men are. We don't ever want to listen to, especially when you're driving." And so it'll be fine. So he kept driving, kept going. She kind of dozed off, and he kept going, and the gas hand kept getting lower and lower and lower. He was getting so close, so low, he's running on fumes, had to be. And he started praying, "Lord, she's going to be so mad at me because I didn't stop and listen to her. She's never going to let me forget about that. Please let me find a gas station somewhere." And he kept praying. And down, he had to be on the last little bit of fumes. And he came around the corner, and there's a little country store with those old-fashioned pumps out there. And he pulled up, and an old mountaineer came out. And he said, can I get some gas?" Said the old man, said, "Yep." Came out and started pumping his gas, and the man was feeling pretty good now. His wife was just kind of waking up, and here he was at the gas station, didn't run out of gas, breathing the mountain air. He stretched and said, "Man, it's good to be alive." And the old mountaineer lifted his head and said, "Don't know. Ain't never been no other way." But you know what? We have been another way. We were dead. And Christ came and delivered us from death and did away with that enemy. And that's what he tells in Colossians. "And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So the Lord forgave us and delivered us from death. The second thing the author of victory delivered us from was our debt. Look what it says. Go on in Colossians. "He's forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Here we see not only did he deliver us from death, he delivered us from the debt of sin. Man, the handwriting of ordinances, that was contrary to us. When we get a grasp on that and think about that, let's suppose a man had done a crime back in Bible times, in the times when Rome was ruling the world, and you were indicted for that crime. There would be a handwriting of ordinances. That would be a written law, and that law said if you committed this crime, Here's the penalty. And thus it was written out, handwritten out. And if you were convicted, they would take you to trial. And if you were sentenced, then they would write that and they would take you and put you in a cell somewhere and they would nail that to the door. It would say who you are, what you had done, and how long you had to be there. That was the handwriting of ordinances. Remember on the cross when they put Jesus upon the cross? They put the charge above him. What was his charge? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the only charge they could write against him. Nothing, because that was true. But for you and I, what would be your handwriting ordinance against you? But here we have the handwriting of ordinances, and then the man, after he paid his time, they would take that ordinance down, and they would go to the judge, take the prisoner back to the judge, and say, "Judge, here's the man, here's what he did, here's the time he was supposed to serve, he served his time." The judge would take it, he would stamp it, paid in full. The Greek word would be tetelestai. Remember what the Lord said on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. It is paid for. The debt has been canceled. Paid in full. That's what it means. When Jesus said that it is finished, he said paid in full. Now what that means for us, the Bible says that Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it, that which was against us, to his cross. When we will really get a grasp on what it's saying there, you and I had sinned, we had failed, and so we could be accused before Satan in heaven. And the Bible tells us in Job, he goes before God as the accuser of the brethren. He was there accused, you know, came there to accuse the brethren, and of course God brought up Job. But he would go before, you know, he could go before God now. So that Ken Mason, he's a sinner. You can't let him go unpunished. He's a sinner. You're a holy God. You need to fling him into hell. But my defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps forward. And he says, "Father, yes, he sinned. Look at this certificate. Read what it says. Paid in full. And Satan has no case against me before God my Father." But then he can come down here with God's permission and say, "Well, if I can't touch him there, then I'm going to go torment Ken Mason," with God's permission. And you realize anything that happens to you or come to you, it's because God allows it. Even if the devil comes to you and brings something into your life, it's because God allows it. And the devil can come and he'll wake me up in the middle of the night sometime on a Saturday night, before I'm getting ready to preach on Sunday morning, saying, "You're not worthy to preach the Word of God." And you know what? I know it. And he'll come to you, and he'll bring up something in your life. "You're this or you're that," and he'll accuse you. But all you have to do is take out your certificate, the handwriting of ordinance against you, and say, "The devil, I may not be much, and I may be a sinner, but my sin debt has been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Get out of here and leave me alone. I'm going to preach tomorrow, not in my power, but in the blood of Jesus Christ and his power." And that's what we need to do when we live in that victory, because he's delivered us from our debt. He's delivered us from death. He's delivered us from our debt. And so Jesus has done that for all of you. If you're saved, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and he nailed it to the cross. When he went to the prison house of humanity, he came down and he said, "I'll take yours, and I'll take yours, ma'am, and I'll take yours, and I'll take yours, ma'am, and I'll take yours, ma'am, I'll take yours, sir, I'll take yours, sir, and I'll take every filthy, rotten, dirty thing any of you have ever done. And I'll take it with me to the cross, and I'll nail it there, and I'll pay for that sin. And all you have to do is repent and ask forgiveness, and your sin debt's gone." And he forgave us, and he delivered us from the penalty of death. He's delivered us from this penalty of the debt that we owed. But he also delivered us from the devil and his power. Let's go on and look a little bit further. And having spoiled, verse 15, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's our word, triumphing. So when we think of that, the author of our faith, he's delivered us from death, from debt, and from the devil. He's rendered him inoperable in our lives if we live in that victory and we choose to do that. But many times we feel defeated, don't we? And we don't live in that place of victory and we let the devil get the best of us. But we shouldn't and we don't have to. Because think of the devil. He's been stripped. The word here says he's been spoiled, having spoiled principalities and powers. You know, in Ephesians, we wrestle 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against, you know, the spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against the devil and his minions. That's where our battle is. And so basically, he's talking about here the devil and his principalities and powers. He's spoiled them. The word spoiled means to strip. Satan has been stripped of all his power, all his pomp, all his circumstances. Any power he has now is not dunamis, but it's a power that's regulated. It's not an unlimited power. It's a power that's limited. He can't do anything but what God allows him to do. And he's the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, but he still can't do anything without God's permission. He can do nothing in my life but what God gives him permission. So if God gives him permission, then God's going to give me the ability and power in his power and the Spirit's power to overcome that. And we need to realize that and we need to understand that because he delivered us from the power of the devil. The devil has been stripped just like a Roman general when he was a conqueror. He would come and the losing general, he would strip him of all his garments, of all his metal, of all his clothing and drag him behind his chariot. That's what Jesus Christ has in effect done to the devil. He stripped him and then he shamed him. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. The word show means to put to shame. He has ridiculed Satan. He's stomped on the head of Satan, and Satan is powerless against us if we live in the power of the Spirit, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stop living after our flesh and following fleshly things and live in the power of the Spirit of God, we can overcome Satan as well. We think, oh, the devil made me do it. Do you realize Satan can't be everywhere at once? He can't affect more than one person at a time. We're so high and mighty. Sometimes, well, the devil's always after me. He's got, you know, several other billion people that he's trying to deal with. He's not always after you. It's just your own flesh that is after you. That's at enmity with God. Yeah, he may come against us every once in a while, and he has other demons that come against us and affect us, but primarily it's our flesh that we fight against and the world system that we fight against that he influences. But he's been stripped and he's been shamed and he's been subdued. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This means that Satan has been subdued. God has triumphed over him. He tried his best. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and he took our sin with him, he became sin for us on the cross of Calvary. He died when he chose to die. He dismissed his spirit. He gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." They took him down, put him in a tomb, and for 3 days he was there. And I'm sure there's a Roman garrison around him, probably 50 soldiers at least, guarding that tomb that was sealed. At least 50 soldiers. And if all the disciples came and stoned him by night. Yeah, they came, those chickens, and beat up 50 Roman soldiers, men of war. I don't think so. God just sent a little earthquake and flicked them out of the way. But Roman soldiers and a seal. And a stone that weighed several tons. And I'm sure the devil and all the demon hordes of hell had their shoulders against that rock. But the Lord came and came back to life and came out of the tomb. And the tomb wasn't open so he'd get out. The tomb was open to show he was already out. You see, because he subdued the devil. And that's the triumph that he had, and the very same triumph that he had, we can have. Back in Corinthians. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So the dynamic author of victory is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from death, debt, and the devil. And then the dynamic arena of victory. Look at your Bibles here again. If you got a pen, if you like to mark in your Bible, fine. If not, that's okay. But here's what I would do if I were you, because I've done it in mine. There's some words you should underline or maybe circle. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always, I would circle that word or underline that word always. Always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I would circle or underline that. I've got it underlined in my Bible. Always and in every place. Jesus or Christ is the author of victory, but the dynamic arena of victory is this. Always and in every place. Do you realize what that says? There is no time that the child of God should not be victorious. Are you victorious in everything? No. Am I? No. But could I be? Yes. Should we be? Yes. And the possibility is there that we can, or he wouldn't have put it in the Word of God. But he's always giving us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to tell us something that's not possible. It's not the sweet by and by, it's the nasty now and now that we live in that God wants us to have victory in. We as believers should experience victory. The dynamic arena of victory is always and in what place? Every place. Always in every place. Well, you mean, Pastor, that everything should just be smooth for me? It should just be a bed of roses, all honey and no bees? Health and happiness, joy? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. If you didn't have any problems, you wouldn't need to triumph. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. But what I am saying is you could triumph over those things in Christ. In your flesh, you can't, and you won't, and you don't. But in Christ, you can. That's what makes the difference, you see. Look at the context Paul was writing this in, up a few verses. Verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, or advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." In other words, he says, here's a difficulty. There's a door open, but there was no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. In other words, Paul said, here was a difficult situation I was in. I wanted to preach the gospel in Troas. It was a door open. I saw with my flesh a door open, but I did not have in my spirit rest. You realize, friends, we better be doing things because God leads us to do it, not just because we want to do it. And therein lies the problem. When things come up, we follow our flesh and our natural reactions, and we're carnal about it and not spiritual. Here we said, Paul, here's a chance you can preach. You can go out and preach. And Paul wanted to, and there was a door. But the Lord said, no. You realize there's a time God tells you to be quiet? Soul winning visitation, sometimes when I'm out, I'm thinking, oh, this is good. This person, I'm going to lead them to the Lord. And the Lord just doesn't give me any freedom to preach to them right then. But I make a friend. You see, and I leave them a gospel tract, I leave a door open, and I'll come back again later. And many times you go back and the Lord gives you freedom and liberty, and you can lead someone to Christ. We as believers need to pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And here Paul said, here's an open door, but I couldn't do it. And I think he was troubled about it, no rest. And he had to leave. And he went from thence into Macedonia. That's the context that he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Did he seem like he was triumphant when he was trying to preach in Troas? No, but it wasn't what God wanted. So when he did what God wanted versus what he wanted, he was triumphant in everything. And that's what he wants us to understand. And Paul many times, I think, wanted to do things in his flesh, but God wouldn't let him do it.
at that moment in time, but eventually maybe he got back around to doing that. God does many things in many ways that we don't understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts and greater than our ways. But we need to realize it's not about what I want to do or my feelings or my thoughts or my emotions. It's about what he wants and about the Spirit working in me, and that's what we need to understand. And we can always triumph everywhere, in every place, if we are following the leadership of God. We can still triumph. You know, and you go on. Over in 2 Corinthians, going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And many times my plans fall through and I don't understand what's going on. Paul went through that. Later on he wrote in chapter 4. He says, we are troubled on every side. Well, there's the problem, but here's the triumph, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Oh, wait a minute, but not in despair. Persecuted. Oh, wait, but not forsaken. Cast down. Oh, wait, but not destroyed. And Paul's wanting us to realize here, we're going to have some difficulties. We're going to have some trouble. You know, trouble. There's trouble on every side. I mean, big trouble. And maybe you've been to the doctor just recently and you've got a bad report. There's some cancer. There's some malignancy. There's some disease you've got. Without a miracle, maybe you won't live. Hey, you're getting old. I look out, I see some older folks here. Hey, if the Lord don't come back, you're going to die pretty soon one day. That's the reality of life. You're lonely. Your children have been ungrateful. You go to the mailbox hoping for a letter. It's not there. You're waiting for a phone call. It doesn't come. Some of you, your kids are breaking your heart. You've got a boy that's on drugs. Maybe you've got a daughter who's sleeping around. You've got a husband who's abusive. We live in a troubled world. And you know what? We're troubled on every side. And the devil wants you to feel the weight of that, but yet we can say in Christ, but I'm not distressed. Because I know he's in charge. I know I'm on the winning side. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And so we don't have to be distressed. The devil, you know, he can say, I got you, and he'll put your shoulders on mat and try to pin you. But you can say, Lord, help me lift my shoulder up, and don't let the devil pin me. I feel kind of troubled, but I don't want to be distressed. I can be then perplexed. To be perplexed means I don't know, I don't understand. I don't understand and know about a lot of things in life. But I'm not to the place of despair yet. Because everything here is temporary. The Bible talks about, and Paul talks about, the things we go through now are but a light affliction. One day when we're in heaven, we'll look back and say, I was really worried about that, but that was really nothing. You see, and when you're so caught up in this earth and this life, and you're not spiritually inclined, you're not living for God, you're not sold out for God, you're not dedicated to God, you're going to be troubled and it's going to overcome you. You're going to be perplexed and it's going to put you in a place of deep despair. But in Christ, I don't have to be in despair. I don't have to be distressed. I can be persecuted. Some other person could do something against me. Some circumstances could come against me and cause persecution. Friends, in this Christian life, we've got a target on our backs. No pun intended, but Target's the most stupid organization that there is. This country for 240 years, everyone's known which bathroom to go to. Talking about people perplexed, I'm not perplexed about that in the least. What in the world? But you know what? Christians feel perplexed and persecuted about a lot of things, and we're going to face persecution, but yet we need to realize persecution may come, but we don't have to be forsaken. We can be cast down, but we don't have to be destroyed. And so the dynamic arena of victory is every or always in every place. Last thing, not only do we see the author of victory is Christ, the arena of victory is always in every place, but the delightful aroma of victory. Back in 2 Corinthians. The end of verse 14 says, "And maketh manifest the savor," that means the smell, "of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." The delightful aroma of this victory. When I realize it's Christ, the one that's the victor, and I can be victorious when I live in the Spirit and I dedicate myself wholly to God, as much as within me is, I can always in every place be victorious. And then we see the aroma or the sweet smell of this victory. It smells so good. And now as the priest of Rome would burn incense, and that incense would be the smell of victory, our lives should be like that. The life of Christ was like that, a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. And my life can be like that. You know what? I believe there are times in my life when I think my life smells good to God. I'm living for God. But then there are some days I feel worse than the worst of anyone else. And Paul went through that too. He said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." We all go through that. We have the gamut of emotions we run. But yet, that's when the flesh is trying to get us down. But we can realize in Christ I can have victory. It's in Christ that I can have victory. I need to be living my life for Christ. For to me to live is Christ. He should be everything we live for. We should wake up in the morning praising God. You know, the priest would go in the morning. Every morning they would put coals on and turn the censers up, and they would burn incense, a sweet smell to God, symbol of prayer. Every morning we get up, we ought to pray. Every night they would come in and turn those censers down. They would offer up incense, and that was a type of prayer as well. Friend, in the morning you should begin your day with prayer. In the evening you should conclude your day with prayer. And you should pray many times in between. Prayers are a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. That's what incense in the Old Testament pictured. But our lives should be sweet smelling in the nostrils of God. The greatest picture of this, and we'll conclude with this, is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here we see that Paul and Silas went to Philippi, chief city in the part of Macedonia, and there they made their first European convert, Lydia, the seller of purple. And as they were going around and they went to prayer, there was a certain damsel possessed with an evil spirit. She brought her master much gain by soothsaying. And she followed Paul and Silas around and cried, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. And Paul got to where he'd had it up to here. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And then her masters, boy, they were grieved because they'd lost their way of making money. And you see here, this was, you say, well, she was trying to, you know, point people to Christ. No, it was a trick of the devil to associate wicked things with the gospel, to associate the occult with the gospel. See, Satan's good at that, and many churches are falling for that today. In some of the music they allow in and they have in, they're allowing, you know, the gospel don't rock and the gospel don't roll. And they're trying to mix something worldly and fleshly and wicked with something that's holy and sacred. And the two don't mix. And if Paul were here, he'd cast some of them out. And I believe the devils and demons influence that quite a bit. But here, the devil was very clever, but Paul didn't want the patronage of hell, so he turned around and cast the devil out of the girl, and then the men that controlled her, they lost their way of making money. So they reported him, and they took him and Silas there, and they beat him with many lashes, and they thrust him into the inner prison, the prison within the prison. Well, if you think prison conditions are bad in America, they're like living in a palace compared to prisons of that day and time. And here, Paul and Silas are in prison. You know what we would be doing if we were there? "God, why'd you do this to me? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live for you, and look at what happened to me. This is terrible. This is bad. God, why did you allow that? That's what the flesh would want to do. But you know what Paul and Silas were doing? They were triumphing always in every place, even in prison. Would we do that? If we were following the Spirit, we would. And look what happened. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, no, they weren't complaining. They weren't saying, woe is me, all things are bad against me. And No. They said, you know what? God's still good. I'm still saved. I'm going to heaven. I still need to preach. I don't care what they did to me. That's just the devil trying to get the best of me. That's my old flesh trying to get at me. I'm not going to let that happen. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. And God says, boy, that's a sweet smell coming up out of that prison. Where's the earthquake angel? There's a sweet smell coming up right there. I want you to go down and shake the prison doors loose. You know why we don't have any power with God in heaven? Because we're wrapped up in our pity and our sorrow for self and in our flesh instead of wanting to live for God and serve God and yield to Him and follow the Spirit and say, no matter what happened, I will praise Him. Because that's a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. And when you do that, in spite of your difficult circumstances, God just might send an earthquake angel and shake your neighbors next door that are bothering you. God might send, a different angel and do whatever needs to be done in that circumstance or in that person's life. We need to yield it to God and live in the power of the Spirit. We need to triumph because of our author, Jesus Christ, because of the arena, always in every place. And our lives need to be a delightful aroma of victory. And that smell came up before God, them singing and praising. And He sent the earthquake angel down. And He shook the prison doors. And the jailer then, he knew he was going to lose his life. He drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out and said, whoa! Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Imagine that. Not only were Paul and Silas there, but all the other prisoners stayed around. His life smelt so good, and that sweet aroma was so sweet before God, it sweetened all those sour prisoners that were in there that deserved to be there. And I'm undoubtedly some of them got saved. And the jailer called for a light and sprang in and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what? If you'll let your life be a sweet savor before God, you might just win someone to Christ. But if you act just like the world, and you act just like everybody else, and we need to ask ourselves when we get in a situation, am I acting like Christ would? You know, here's the thing, and I'm not into witness wear. I'm really not. People wear that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Don't wear that nonsense. That's subjective to wonder what Jesus would do. I've got a book that tells me what Jesus did. I don't have to wonder what He would do. I know what He did. They need to wear one that says, what Jesus did, I will do. And we find out what He did, and what that's why He gave us His Word, so we know how to live our lives. Gave us our Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Tells us everything we need to know about how to be saved and how to live for God. If we'll just do it and stop following our flesh. Here, the Philippian jailer got saved. They went and preached. His family got saved. I'm sure some of the prisoners got saved. Everybody got saved in that area. Why? Because the sweet smell of victory was on Paul and Silas. That's what God wants in our lives. We're not only witnesses, but we're a part of the evidence. The devil tried to stop a revival that was taking place. You know what? He didn't stop it. God just moved it to a different location. He went from the streets to the prison. God still worked. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always. And where? In every place. That's the arena. Christ is the author, and the aroma of this victory is our lives. He says back there in 2 Corinthians, that chapter 2, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, my life should affect saved people and lost people. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. My life should be a convicting force in the life of people around me. Don't let that bother you that they don't like you. Just keep on being a sweet smell for God. But it's a savor of life unto those that are saved. But when you see a believer living for Christ, it should stimulate you to want to live for Christ. And when you see an unsaved person, you still live for Christ. Let them see that. They may not get saved, but that'll be on them. You see, what matters is what side of the cross you're standing on. The old man in our church in Henderson who just died this past year at his funeral, Klaus Grunau. Klaus fought for Nazi Germany in World War II. Klaus says the things that were happening in Germany are happening in America today. He said, the first thing it is coming to school, we had Bible reading every day in school when I was a child. The first thing it was coming, they took our Bible, said, no more Bibles. The Nazi movement came in and said, Hitler is now your Messiah. They took the Word of God out and they forced those young men to go into the Nazi camps, took them away from their parents, and they trained them to be soldiers, to be killing machines, and he fought for Nazi Germany. But you know this, he was on the losing side as a citizen of Germany. But Klaus and his wife, they made a trip across the ocean and they came to the United States of America. The right way. And they became citizens. And before they were citizens of Germany, Nazi Germany, they were on the losing side. But when they became citizens of the United States, he says, now, Pastor, let me tell you, now I'm a winner. I'm a victor. Because I'm not on the losing side anymore. You know, when you got saved, you joined the winning side. You better act like it. How is it with you? Do you know you're saved? If you don't, you should come forward during an invitation and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Someone I'm sure will take you and take you aside and show you how you can know that for sure. And if you're saved, let me ask you this. Does your life stink? And you know, or does your life smell sweet in the nostrils of God? Are you a sweet savor? And if you're not, here's the good thing. You can be. You just make that choice to start living for God and stop living for yourself and stop living for the world and stop living as a non-believer. You say, oh, Pastor, that's easy preaching, but it's hard living. You're right. The way of the transgressor is hard. And if you want to continue to live like a transgressor, it's going to be hard. But when you surrender to Christ, the Christian life is great and wonderful and easy. And yet, difficult things happen. But in Christ, I can be victorious always and everywhere. What choice will you make? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we could come out, that we could preach your word. Thank you for this great group of people. Lord, we feel a kinship with them. Calvary Baptist Church, same name we have. But because of the history here and years ago being here. But I pray now, Lord, as you've spoken to hearts, that maybe some would respond to that tonight as we have a number of invitations. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.